Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4 through 6, Sin and Judgment. Genesis 4 through 6. We saw in Genesis 1 and 2 that everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden as God created man and created woman. The devil came in the form of the serpent in chapter 3 and caused sin, and the consequences of that sin were then given by God, cursing the devil, putting a curse really on man, the woman and the man, for their sin. And now we begin to see sin's consequences and the resulting judgment. Chapter 4, we're going to talk about the advance of sin. And chapter 5, we'll talk about the family of Adam. And then in chapter 6, we're going to look at sin and judgment, which is our title of the message tonight. The lessons, I think we'll go through it chapter by chapter, but for chapter 4, we're going to see that both sin and righteousness are going to spread. Which one are we going to share? We can share righteousness, or we can share sin. Chapter 5, we're going to see that Jesus' ancestry is preserved from Adam to prove that he is the Messiah and the Savior King. And then chapter 6, we're going to see that even in the midst of judgment, God is going to preserve the faithful, even as he does Noah. So, sin and judgment, let's ask for God's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it, understand sin, to forsake it, confess it when we do undertake it. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see that the judgment for our sins was already paid by Jesus Christ. May we praise him and obey him forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 4, the advance of sin. We're going to see here that Abel, the son, is righteous, and that Cain, the son, is wicked. And Abel is going to worship God, and he's going to worship God in faith. Whereas Cain, on the other hand, is going to worship God out of a sense of duty. And God respects Abel, and he respects his offering, but he does not respect Cain and his offering. And so, as we know, in jealousy, Cain murders Abel. Well, God has to put a curse on Cain and force him to wander. And then we're going to see in the next verses that Cain's family and sin begin to grow. And then finally, out of mercy, God brings forth another son named Seth, from whom will come the Lord Jesus Christ. So even in the midst of sin and judgment, we see mercy, and we see a hope and a new beginning. So, Father, give us your wisdom now and your understanding in Jesus' name. Chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. So the first child's name was Cain, and it means breath. And she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. So it's a male child. Then she bore again, this time, the son Abel. And the word Abel there the first one, Cain, means acquire. And then Abel means breath. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, but you should rule over it. But Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So there's the very sad story about the first murder and the judgment that's going to come, and yet even mercy and protection for Cain in the midst of that dastardly deed. So verse 1 of chapter 4, the first child, Cain, it means acquired. They've acquired a son, even though that son is going to bring them sadness. Then the second son, of course, was a blessing, a good son, verse 2, Abel, that means breath. And we find that they're bringing their offerings. It's been erroneously thought by some that the reason God accepted Abel's offering was because it was an animal, and he rejected the offering of Cain because it was from the fruit of the ground, vegetables or what have you, but that's not the case. Because later on in the book of Leviticus, God is going to set forth offerings of animals and also of grain and the fruit of the ground. So that's not it. The answer, I think, lies, and you'll see it in your notes, in the book of Hebrews. And it's always the same answer. God accepts or rejects on the basis of one standard. That standard is faith. Was it done in faith? And Hebrews 11, verse 4, By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. So in that one verse we find that Abel had a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because it was brought in faith. He had faith in God. He loved God. And that faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Look at that. Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God says later on to Abraham, and now even to us, that righteousness comes by faith. It wasn't his work of bringing the animal. It was his faith in God that brought the righteousness. You and I, those watching on television, by YouTube, God will honor your faith and bring you righteousness when you come to the Lord through Jesus Christ. Well, God testifies about his gifts. He's testifying today. We're talking about this year, and we'll talk about it until the Lord returns. And even though he's dead, his gift still speaks. When you and I get to heaven, we're going to have a judgment seat, and the gifts for our faithful acts will be rewarded. The work you did last year, 10 years ago, still speaks. God is still keeping account of it. So faith is what God's looking for. He found it with Abel. Cain came out of a sense of begrudging duty. I have to do it. I don't really love God, but I just have to go ahead. I'm afraid that God will not bless me. Whatever we do must be by faith, not out of begrudging duty. Well, now we go on to chapter 4 and verse, let's go look at verse 5. He did not respect Cain and his offering, and that caused Cain to be angry, and his countenance fell. Look at the number of sins that Cain is going to commit. First thing he does is he brings an offering out of a sense of duty, not faith. That's sin number one. Secondly, now he's angry. There's a righteous anger and there's an unrighteous anger. Very hard to have a righteous anger. Righteous indignation is a very fine line. Usually we're angry out of selfish reasons, and he's selfish. He's jealous that his brother had an offering that God accepted. He's angry because his was not. So he was not coming in faith. That's number one. Number two, he was angry unrighteously. His countenance fell, so he began to be unhappy. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And so God's trying to bring him out. God's asking these questions because he wants for us to confess our sins and to be forgiven. God wants to have him confess it so he can then say, all right, you're forgiven. I was angry, God, but I shouldn't have been. Forgive me. He doesn't say it. He covers it. Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? You see, God knows not only our actions, in this case an offering that was not accepted, he knows our heart attitude. He knows what's inside. We can pretend, but God knows the truth. Well, he sees inside of him, and then God gives a principle for all of us in verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? You got a choice. Do well or do not do well. If you do well, you'll be accepted. Do well means to honor God the way Abel did, by serving God in faith. So if you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, then sin lies at the door. If you and I do not do well, you don't need to go out and look for sin. It's right there at your door. What do you have to do to bring sin on the scene? Nothing at all. Just do nothing. It's kind of like weeds, isn't it? And what do you have to do to bring forth weeds? Grass and bushes and trees are a little harder, but weeds just come up on their own. So it is with sin. It lies at the door. And it's more aggressive than that. It's not only lurking outside your door. Its desire is for you. It's toward you, to take you over. But you should rule over it. So we find a principle. First of all, sin is right there. It's always there. Number two, it wants to take us over. Number three, you need to rule over it, which implies, number four, you can rule over it. You should rule over it, and God says, therefore, you have the ability to rule over it. I don't have the ability. The sin is too great. No, you do. You have that ability. So four principles about sin there in verse 7. Let's not miss that. It's number one, it's right there. It's ever present. Number two, it wants to take us over. Number three, we need to rule over it. Number four, we can, by the grace of God, rule over sin. Well, verse 8. Now, God's already warned them. Your attitude's not right. Watch out for sin. God warns us before we fail and fall. When you're reading a scripture and it jumps out at you and you don't pay attention to it, God says, I warned you. Sometimes he gives you a dream that lets you know something's going to happen, or a friend gives you a scripture and you just don't pay attention to it. God gives you warnings. If you read the word every day, you'll get plenty of warnings. So he warned him. He didn't have to kill his brother. He could have said, I'm angry, I'm jealous, forgive me. Teach me how to come to you in faith as my brother has. He would have never killed his brother. It would have been a whole different story. But he was not heeding the warning. So verse 8, Cain talked to his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up and against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. So look at the sins so far. First of all, he doesn't bring an offering in faith. Secondly, he's angry without cause, and he's got a fallen countenance. Number three, he's not heeding the warning of God about sin and mastering over it. Now, number four, he's committed murder. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? So God once again is going after him to try to draw him out. Remember how when Adam had sinned in the garden, God came and said, where are you? Every time you and I sin, God's saying, where are you? I want you to do what's right. If you have kids, you got home and you found the cookie jar was empty and the kids had chocolate chips all over their faces, what did you do? I didn't do anything. Who ate those cookies? I don't know. I have no idea. But you're trying to draw them out, not to punish them, but to teach them a lesson. If they lie, then it's going to be a little more punishment than they had bargained for. But you're going to question them, trying to draw them out and trying to get them to do right. Where's Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. I suspect that's a lie. That's another sin that he has committed. Am I my brother's keeper? That's another sin. That's that cavalier attitude. I'm not responsible for anybody else. And of course, the answer is he is his brother's keeper, and so are you and I. We don't take that attitude, I take care of myself and myself alone. So look at all the sins that he's committing. And he said, what have you done? So God's trying to draw him out, trying not to punish him, but trying to get him to confess what he's done wrong and then to be forgiven and be taught what to do right. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So God knows what he's done, and the blood cries out to God. So now here's the judgment. You are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. The earth itself is being involved. The earth was easy to till in Genesis 1 and 2 before the fall. The earth was going to be harder with thorns and bristles and thistles in the chapter 3 after the sin, but it could be worked. Even today, it's hard. When you work on the lawn, you sweat, but it still can produce for you, but not for Cain. It's going to be closed to him. He won't be able to do anything productive with that land. When you till the ground, verse 12, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. Here's your future. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. You're going to be a wanderer. You're going to wander from place to place, homeless, really. And Cain said to the Lord, oh, now Cain is concerned, finally. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about Abel. But guess who he cares about? He cares about Cain, right? He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That sometimes is translated iniquity, but it's not with a sense that I'm sorry. God's looking for an I'm sorry. He's still not getting it. He's getting the idea that the punishment's greater than I can bear. We go to the local prisons, and we're going to find that they're all sorry, but only a few perhaps are repentant, not wanting to do it again. But most of them are just sorry they're there, sorry they got caught. And so that's where he is. I'm sorry that I got caught, and I'm being punished for it. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. So it's really your fault, God. You've driven me out from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face, as if he cared about God's face before. He didn't care about God's face, or he would have brought his gift in faith. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. That's all about Cain. He's not sorry that he disobeyed God, that he didn't honor God in faith with his gift. He's not sorry that he killed his brother. It's all about me, me, me. That's the essence of sin. That's the essence of unrepentant sin. The Lord said to him, and here's God's mercy in the midst of all that, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. So I'm going to protect you. I'm going to put a mark on you. And anyone finding you is not going to be able to kill you. I'll make sure that there's sevenfold retribution on them. So in all that mercy, God still is going to protect him. Because all of us are God's creatures. He still wants good for us, no matter whether we're in jail or elsewhere. He wants all of us to turn to him. Well, verse 16, Cain now is going on out. He went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod. And in verse 6, that means wandering on the east of Eden. He was told that he was going to be a wanderer. And what does he do? He goes to a place called wandering and settles down. He's disobedient. He's disobedient. God says, I don't want you to settle in one place. And he says, I'll settle in one place. So there's that disobedient nature. Well, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, Methushael, and then he begot Lamech. Lamech is an interesting character, verse 19. Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of those who play the harp and flute. So already we begin to see some creativity, some artistry, as we begin to see music. As for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. So after just a couple of generations, we've got some real creativity as God gives man wisdom, not only about music, but about bronze and iron. Their sister's name is Naamah. And then Lamech says, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. The idea from the Hebrew of his having killed this man was, I've slain a man for my wound, for my hurt. And the implication from the Hebrew is that he's proud of it. He's proud and he's arrogant that I killed this young man. And whereas God placed a protective covering on Cain, for sevenfold protection, Lamech is placing his own covering on himself 70 times seven. So already we're seeing man begin to try to cover himself, protect himself, instead of going to God for protection. They're getting more and more evil generation after generation. Well, God doesn't have much to work with. He needs a Messiah to come forth from this line from Adam. He sure doesn't want it to come from Cain. Abel is dead. He has to bring forth another son who will be a righteous one from whom will come the Lord Jesus. Verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. And that word means appointed. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also was born, he named his son Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So with Enosh or Enos, some godly strain is starting to come along now, and they're beginning to call on the name of the Lord. Cain's descendants never did, but the descendants of Seth are calling on the Lord, and there'll always be that remnant all the way down to Joseph and Mary, and from Mary will come Jesus. And so that godliness has continued right on down today to, I hope, you, my friends, watching, and those here as well. Well, that's chapter 5. That's the advance of sin. And my lesson here, I think, both sin and righteousness are going to spread. We've seen that. Sin through the Cain line and righteousness through the Abel and also Seth line. And now, which one are we going to share? Let's share righteousness. Amen. Chapter 5, the family of Adam. Here's Adam's genealogy as it goes through Seth, right on down to Noah. In the first 32 verses, you're going to see how long they're living at that time. And I'm not going to dwell on these names, and I'm going to say them very fast. How do you pronounce these names? Fast. That's all I can say. As my late father, Pastor Mort, used to say, if someone criticizes your pronunciation of a name, you simply say, in the village where I grew up, that's how we pronounced it. So you're fine, whatever you say. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Let's not forget that. We are made in the likeness of God, and we need to act that way and treat others that way. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind. Notice the unity of a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. Mankind in the day they were created. Adam lived 130 years, begot a son in his own likeness after his image. He named him Seth. So 130 years old, and he has a son named Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So he lived a total of 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years, and he begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters, so his total days were 912 years. Now Enosh lived 90 years and he got Canaan, and after he begot Canaan, he lived 815 years. He lived a total of 905 years and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel, and he lived 910 years. Mahalalel lived 5 years, begot Jared. Mahalalel lived 830 years beyond that, so his total years, 895 years. Jared begot Enoch. He's important to us. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years. Now Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Ooh, that's small compared to the others, but there's good news for him. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So he lived only 365 years, but he never died. God simply took him because he pleased God. And I think that's a picture, really, of the future rapture of the church, where he's going to just simply take us up. It also is a forerunner of what's going to happen to Elijah. He's going to simply be taken up without dying. Well, Methuselah, he's the granddaddy of them all. He lived 187 years, begot Lamech. Lamech is important. After he begot Lamech, he lived 782 years, had sons and daughters, and so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So when I was young, we used to sing a silly little song, Methuselah lived 900 years, so you can probably Google it and fall asleep listening to it. But that was a lot of years. Now Lamech, he's important, verse 28. He lived 182 years. He had a son, and his name was Noah. That's who we're looking for, Noah. And the name Noah means rest. And he's saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years, had sons and daughters. He lived a total of 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. Talk about waiting for that first child. 500 years old. And he begot, these are important, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Look at the color of your skin. Look at your background. Look at your education, or lack of it. Look at your ethnic situation. Look at your economic situation. We are all very different. We all came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so while we have differences maybe on in paper with background or the color of our skin, underneath that skin we're all the same color. We all have the same lineage. We need to treat each other as brothers and sisters. We all come from Shem, Ham, and Japheth through Noah back to Adam and Eve. Well, chapter 6 now talks about sin and judgment. Sin is going to spread very rapidly now. And God is going to determine to destroy man and beast by a great flood. One of God's principles we see in Leviticus is how to deal with sin. And when an item or a garment was contaminated ceremonially by sin, maybe your garment touched a dead body, or semen was put on it, or what have you, the remedy was to wash it. If you could wash the item clean, that was the first step. If you couldn't wash it, then you had to burn it. If you couldn't burn it, then you had to bury it. So with sin on this earth, the Lord is going to wash it. He's going to wash it with the flood. Will that solve the problem? Not at all. Sin still exists today. So the next time God has to do a cleansing of the heaven and the earth, instead of the flood, and he won't give a flood, he promised that because of the rainbow, next time he will put it on fire and burn it and create a new heaven and a new earth. Well, now let's look and see what happens in verse 1, chapter 6. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. In other words, I'm not going to abide with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants. Notice that word giants, or Nephilim, fallen mighty ones. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's all he thought about was evil. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's always been conjecture about what's going on in the first couple of verses of chapter 6. The sons of God entering the daughters of man and bearing children who were known as giants or mighty ones and evil. In the New Testament, sons of God is referred to by Paul as Christians, but it's not just men. It's sons of God refers to men and women, sons and daughters of God, but that's after the new birth in Christ. In the Old Testament, sons of God refers only to angels, good angels or bad angels. Job opens up and talks about the sons of God presenting themselves before the Lord, and it included the good angels, and it also included Satan. So we have to assume these are not good angels, these are bad angels. And so the sons of God, verse 2, would have to refer to bad angels, fallen angels, demonic angels. They saw the daughters of men, and they entered these women. Now, these sons of God are spirits, so a spirit has to have some kind of a human form, usually. Although, conversely, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and brought forth Jesus. I don't know how these spirits could somehow come upon the women without taking on human form, but if they are men inhabited by demon spirits, they are totally demonically possessed. So they're either men who have demonic spirits in them entering the women, and the result is these giants, or somehow these demonic spirits enter women without some human form, and in any event, it's demonic. That's the most important thing to figure out, and the thoughts that they had were always evil. This is the old nature in its ultimate form, always thinking about evil. Verse 5, God regretted having made man. He decided to destroy creation. He destroys man and beast. Why does he destroy the beast? The beast has not sinned. The animals haven't done anything wrong. But Romans chapter 8 gives us a clue about that. And that is that when the animals were created, they were created for man and to be under man's dominion. And he puts those animals under them because man's supposed to be in control over them. And he also does it for a very good reason. We think, well, you know, man has sinned, but why does my poor puppy dog have to be sick or die? Romans 8 tells us that the reason God puts those animals under man not only is because man's supposed to be over them, but as God redeems man, he redeems the animals also. So chapter 8 of Romans, and this is a scripture that comforted me when I lost my German shepherd, J.D. He died of cancer at the age of 8 and broke my heart. And I was walking through the woods and I asked God for some comfort. I was feeling so lost without him. And the Lord gave me this scripture and this encouragement that animals will live again. And that was the inspiration for me to do the video, which is the most popular one we've ever had here. And you can see it on your website, Animals in Heaven, if you go to our website. Just type in Pastor Jerry Lynn, Animals in Heaven, and you'll see it. But I want to just read this real quickly. Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, creation means anyone other than human beings, animals, birds, insects, the earnest expectation, their hope, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation is waiting for the sons of God, and here it's human beings who are redeemed, to be in heaven. The creation was subjected to futility. Drowning with Noah, dying even today. God took the creation, the creatures, he subjected them to futility, sickness, death. Not willingly, he didn't want to do it. But because of him who subjected it in hope, God took the animals the same course as man because of the hope that as man goes down in death and sickness, so the animals, and as man is raised in resurrection power, the animals are raised as well. He says here, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. But we're going to see that, verse 21 is an important one. The creation itself, those are creatures, also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. They'll be delivered from decay into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I'll read that again. The creation, those creatures, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So for me, I will see J.D. again. and Sammy and Sarah and Tigger, and you can have your own long list as well. So, but they're going to be subjected. God takes them down, not because they sinned, but because man did. And so God's going to raise them again. Well, let's look at Noah. He's our hope here in verse 9. Noah's righteous. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. The word just is the same as the word righteous. He was perfect in his generations. He was blameless, which means he had integrity. He was a sinner, but he somehow had a sense that when he sinned, he would go to God and ask for God's forgiveness. He did all he could to please God. Noah walked with God. I love that. Very simple. Noah walked with God. If you have a tombstone someday, great gravestone, how about that one? Your name, date of birth, date of death, so-and-so walked with God. Best summary of your life right there. Oh, maybe you didn't found corporations, maybe you didn't have $1 million, you didn't have the biggest house, the fastest car. Jerry walked with God. What better testimony of a life than that? What was your estimate of that person? So-and-so walked with God. I think that's perfect. Well, he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And all of mankind comes from them. Shem has descendants who would move into the Middle East. Your Palestinians, your Jews, the Arabs, they come from Shem, the Semitic tribe. Ham would move on down into Africa. Japheth, his folks would move on up into what we would call Europe, Germany, and elsewhere through there. But they're all brothers, and we must see ourselves that way as well. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So we're laying the scene for the flood. Well, how could a God of love cause a flood to come on the earth to kill all the people and the animals? Look at this scene. It reminds me of Romans chapter 1. If you think that God is harsh because he's going to send people to hell because they do not receive Jesus, innocent, loving people, Romans chapter 1 says, no, they're not. Now, the only way that God's going to be able to redeem you is by coming God's way through his Son, Jesus Christ. The righteousness that God requires is the righteousness of Christ himself. So, on the other hand, while he has to punish the wicked, he will save the righteous. And while that flood is going to come, he's going to prepare an ark through Noah to save Noah and his sons. So verse 13, here's God's salvation. He designs this ark, and it's God who designs it. That's important. This is not Noah. Noah didn't go to ark building school. He didn't have any degrees in craftsmanship. He never heard of an ark, and probably never heard of a flood either, and probably never heard of rain, because the mist would come up and water the earth in his day. But God is going to give him step by step what he needs for that ark. So God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God will tell his people what he plans to do before he does it. You stay tuned to the Lord. Keep yourself out of sin, or if you get into sin, confess it quickly. Now, you like to run to the newspaper or to the internet to see what the latest news is, whatever your fix is. I have my fixes and you have yours. That's fine. But let's stay in the Word of God and let's stay vertical and listen to the Lord. He'll let you know what's going to happen before it does in many cases. So he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Notice the specificity of God's instructions, how specific he is. God doesn't expect us to create our own ideas. My mother used to say it helps to be a Christian who's not too bright. Just take instructions. Don't think on your own. So just go to him every step of the way. Make yourself an ark of what kind of wood? Only gopher wood. That's the kind I want. And gopher wood is going to be able to withstand the water. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Pitch is going to keep the water from coming in. Critics of the Bible have said pitch comes from coal tar. Coal tar was not known at that time. Therefore, the Bible is not true. They don't know their geology. Because pitch also can come from wood, burning wood brings forth pitch. They had wood. They had fire. So another argument out the window. Pitch it. The pitch is going to then take care of sealing it inside and out, and this is how you shall make it. Notice how detailed God is. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Now, a cubit is a foot and a half long, 18 inches, so 300 cubits would be 450 feet, right? This building is 90 feet, so it's five times as long as this building. Its width is going to be 50 cubits. That's going to be 75 feet, a little bit longer than this room. The height's going to be 30 cubits. That's going to be 45 feet wide. This room is about 40 feet wide. You can get an idea of its height. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, no more than 18 inches from the top, Noah. But I want to have a bay window. I want to have it 5 feet or 10 feet. Well, then you're going to drown. There's no glass. There's only an opening. So you do 18 inches, because if it's lower than that, the water is going to get in and you're going to sink. Do things exactly as God tells you to do it. And then he says, you're going to finish it 18 inches from above. Set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it lower, with a lower, second, and third decks. There'll be three decks. Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. He's going to have a total new start. Where are those floodwaters going to come from? Probably from Genesis chapter 1, where God had waters below the firmament. That's the seas, the lakes. Also above, there was a whole canopy of water above. All he has to do is just release it. Verse 18, but here is the difference. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. God has a covenant. He has a contract to save him. He'll have a covenant with Abraham. He'll have a covenant with Israel. He has a covenant with us through the blood of Jesus Christ to protect us, to keep us from harm. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Why? To reproduce. No doctrine of evolution like Darwin here. They don't come out of the primordial ooze. They're going to reproduce from the creation of God. And of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. If you've ever tried to get your dog to come on in when it doesn't want to come on in, you can't get one dog to come on in. How are you going to get every animal on earth, male and female, and only two of each to come? That's God's business. He's going to bring them. And so think about that. How can I get a job when I'm in this situation? How can I get a spouse when I'm in this situation? How can I get this or that? Let God bring it to you. Let God bring the, Lord, I'm asking you to do it. I'll make the phone calls. I'll do some shoe leather. I'll ring some doorbells if you want. But I'm looking for you to bring the answer to me. And I remember I've waited a long, long time for my wife. As you probably know the testimony, if not, go on YouTube. You'll see the marriage of Jerry Lynn there, and how God gave me a prophetic word about a wife back in 1983. And he said, in the fullness of time. Boy, did I learn the definition of that word. In the fullness of time, I will bring you a wife. And he said, quote, she will be all that you will ever need or want. And I thought, this doesn't sound like God. And the next words were, I am the Lord, but your God, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. And so I just waited, literally waited, until for 31 years, until the lovely Kelly walked in the back door for a Thursday night service, and that's 6 months later, we walked the very aisle of this church to have marriage. So wait for God to bring to you what he wants. Those animals, those insects, whatever, they come. And then he says, you shall take for yourself of all the food that is eaten, you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. So you are to gather and make preparation for this flood. Sometimes God gives you a little extra money, a little extra job. Don't just go out there and play the ponies. Save it, because you might have a rainy day. And he's going to have a big rainy day ahead of him. Sometimes you need to save that money for that rainy day. Thus Noah did. That's the bottom line of the Christian life. That's the bottom line of all these great men and women of faith. Thus Noah did. Thus Ruth did. Thus Esther did. Thus David. Thus Jerry. When God says do it, just do it. That's all. Stop trying to delay or figure it out for yourself. Wait for instructions and then just do it. According to all that God commanded him, so he did. That's the essence right there. That's the whole bottom line of how to get ahead in this life. Just wait for God to give you instructions. Ask questions if you want. Pray for patience. But when he says move, you move. And so with that in mind, let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful for the early studies here in the book of Genesis, and we're excited to continue this study throughout the whole Bible for as long as you grant us time. Lord, we thank you for this lesson on sin and judgment. Help us to realize that sin does lie at the door, and it wants to take us over, that we are to resist it, and we can resist it in the mighty and strong name of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, now to just trust you, to lead us and to guide us. Help us not to try to figure things out or make our own way, but simply to come to you for everything. And if you're not giving us instructions, help us to wait. Those instructions will come when you are good and ready. And then let us follow them to the letter for the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.